This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of a dispensation that has been given to him, and he speaks of a mystery that was once hidden but has now been revealed to the church. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of dispensations? Is the dispensationalist view of the Bible that has dominated the evangelical church during the past several generations based on sound interpretation of Scripture? And what is the mystery that was once hidden but has now been revealed to the church? Stay tuned for the answer to these questions and more as we continue our series of studies on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 25. If you're able to do so, I hope you'll take your Bible and follow along as we begin today. But before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue our study today, that you will give us wisdom to be careful with your word, to handle it properly. We pray that we would never impose our thinking upon your word, because we know that that will lead to wrong interpretation. We pray for the enabling of your Holy Spirit to understand exactly what your word says, and to take your word for what it says, and to apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last three messages, we began to study Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, down through the end of the chapter at verse 29. We have focused especially on the doctrine of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. I've been emphasizing the fact that we are in a section of chapter 1 where Paul presents his fourth great declaration about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine gospel ministry. If a ministry is true to the faith, then Jesus Christ and his inspired, infallible, inerrant word are paramount in that ministry. He and his word have unrivaled first place. There is no competing authority in such a ministry. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is unchallenged, or if it ever is challenged or threatened, decisive corrective action is taken to restore the supreme authority of Christ and his word. A church or a ministry that is true to the Lord Jesus Christ will constantly be asking this question about everything it is, everything it says, and everything it does. And the question is this: is it biblical? Does what we are doing, what we are saying, what we are preaching and teaching, does it uphold and submit to the preeminence of Christ and his word? Today we're going to begin a careful look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. I want to be especially careful as we consider this section, because in our time there is some wrong teaching about the matters that Paul discusses here. We need to address that, and we need to understand what the Word of God actually says in these verses. We need to make sure that we are not looking at these verses through the lens of a system of thinking that is imposed upon the Bible, instead of letting what the Bible actually says control and direct our thinking. Let me read for you now the verses with which we will be dealing. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Actually, I'm going to begin at verse 24 so we can pick up the context. And I'm reading from the Authorized King James Version because there is one particular word that is used here that has become a source of great confusion among evangelical Christians over the past several generations. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you," Paul says, "and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me first of all address some key words within this text. Paul says in verses 24 and 25 that he has become a minister of the church, which is the body of Christ. The word that is used for minister here is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. But Paul is not using the word in this context to say that he has been made a deacon of the church. Acts chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 all make it abundantly clear that there is a distinction between the office of an apostle, the office of elder, and the office of deacon. The primary meaning of the word diakonos, or deacon as it is translated here, is minister. It speaks of someone who executes or puts into effect the commands of another person who is in authority over him. So here is what Paul is saying. He's saying that within the body of Christ, within the church, he has become a servant. As an apostle of Christ, as a minister of Christ, Paul says, I have become a servant of the church. And specifically, I have become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because, verse 18, he is the head of the church, and in all things he must have the preeminence. My ministry is genuine gospel ministry, Paul is saying, because I am functioning as a minister or servant of the head of the church. And it is with this in mind that we come to the next key word in this passage, and that is the word dispensation. Paul says, verse 25, I became or was made a minister of the church according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Or, as the New King James Bible translates it, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. The word that is translated dispensation in the Old King James and stewardship in the New King James is the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia. It's the word from which we get our English word economy. Now, this word translated dispensation has been the source of great confusion in the church over the past several generations. I'm going to get to that in a few moments, but first of all, I want to give you the actual meaning of the word in the original language of the Bible. The Greek word oikonomia is used 8 times in the New Testament. The word oikonomia, or dispensation, or stewardship, can have 2 different meanings, and the meaning depends on the point of view that the text has in mind. Those 2 points of view are the point of view of one who is in authority and the point of view of one who is under authority. When the Bible is speaking from the viewpoint of one who is in authority, oikonomia, or dispensation, is properly translated as a plan or a plan of management. But when the word is used from the viewpoint of the one under authority, the one who is given responsibility for carrying out the plan, the word is properly translated task or responsibility or stewardship. In Ephesians 1:10, for example, Scripture speaks of oikonomia from the viewpoint of God as the one who is in authority, when Paul speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Paul says in that passage that at the decisive moment, in God's all-wise and eternal plan, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, Christ will come again and bring the glorious plan of redemption to its final consummation. But here in Colossians 1:25, the Bible is not using the word oikonomia, or dispensation, from the viewpoint of the one who is in authority, but from the viewpoint of the one who is under authority, in this case, the Apostle Paul. He says that God made him a minister of the church according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Or, as the New King James Bible more accurately translates it, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. In other words, Paul has been given responsibility for carrying out a part of God's plan. And what is that plan? Paul tells us what it is in the next phrase of verse 25. He says it is to fulfill the Word of God. In the original language, the word that is translated fulfill can have a number of meanings. It can mean to fill up to the brim. It can mean to consummate. It can also mean to supply liberally. But in the context of this passage, in the context of Paul's function as a minister, as a man who has been given a responsibility from God to carry out part of his plan, this word fulfill has a more specific meaning. It means to carry into effect the Word of God, to carry the Word of God through to accomplishment, or to execute my duty as it pertains to the Word of God. And what is Paul's duty as it pertains to the Word of God? He tells us in the next verse, beginning at verse 26. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to look at another key word in this passage, and that is the word mystery. The Greek word is mysterion, from which we obviously get our English word mystery. And Paul speaks here of the mystery that was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. What is a mystery in Scripture? A mystery, according to the Word of God, is some aspect of God's plan that was hidden at one point in time, but is later revealed. And what is the mystery of which Paul is speaking here? Well, some commentators try to say that the mystery is that the Gentiles would partake of salvation along with Israel. But that was no mystery. That was never anything hidden. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that in the Messiah who would come through Abraham's descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, not just Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6, God says of the coming Messiah, through him I will restore the preserved ones of Israel, and, notice, I will also give Messiah as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And although most of God's Old Testament saints were Jews, we read in the Old Testament record of many occasions of individual Gentiles and even whole Gentile cities like Nineveh repenting and turning to the Redeemer. So the salvation of the Gentiles itself is not the mystery spoken of here. What then is the mystery? We have the answer at the end of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of God's plan that has now been revealed is that Messiah would not only come to earth, not only would die, not only would be buried, not only would rise from the dead, but the Messiah would actually live in each member of his redeemed church during this age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we find this confirmed in other passages. Let me give just two examples. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but, notice, Christ lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or to translate it more directly, Christ in you, the guaranteed expectation of glory. That is what Paul is talking about here. That is the mystery that was hidden and is now revealed. In times past under the Old Covenant, Christ did not dwell within believers, and the Holy Spirit did not dwell within believers in the Old Testament, except in specific cases for specific purposes. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51 after his great sin, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That is a prayer that no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, needs to pray under the new covenant. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the guarantee of our final redemption. when we will not only have Christ living within these mortal sinful bodies, but we will be like Christ forever, when we will have glorified bodies like His for eternity. That is the hope of glory. Now, I've mentioned that there is a wrong interpretation of this passage in Colossians that has become popular and even dominant in the evangelical church in the past several generations. And I believe that I need to take some time to deal with it and answer it. And I'm going to begin that today, and because of the limits of time, I'll need to finish it in our next message. Let me start dealing with it by telling you how the problem begins. How you interpret this passage in Colossians chapter 1, and how you interpret several other key passages in the New Testament that are related to it, depends on how you view another New Testament passage, and that passage is a familiar one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm quoting it now from the New King James Bible. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How you interpret Colossians 1:25-27, and how you interpret a number of other key New Testament passages depends on whether you have a correct or an incorrect interpretation of the phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the way the phrase is translated in most Bibles, a few translations have it as rightly handling or correctly handling the word of truth. Now, there are two views of this particular phrase, and I'm going to use shorthand names for them for the sake of time. One is the dispensationalist view, and that view says that rightly dividing means literally dividing up God's word, dividing up as in cutting up. Let me quote from a dispensationalist spokesman who comments on this verse. He says, "The Bible student is to very carefully cut and divide the word of God in order to understand it aright. As an illustration of this, consider the dissection of the human body. In much the same way, when we study God's Word, we must carefully cut and dissect the Word of Truth," the spokesman says. And he concludes by saying, "May the God of Truth enable us to carefully and rightly dissect His precious Word," unquote. The result of this view is that dispensationalism teaches a division between what it sees as the Jewish portions and the church portions of the Word of God. And on that basis, most dispensationalists teach that there are separate programs for Israel and for the Gentile church extending out into eternity. One group of people in the new heaven and the other group of people on the new earth. And there is disagreement among dispensationalists about who will be where for eternity. Now, over against this view is the view that is based on what 2 Timothy 2:15 actually says. And that view is that rightly dividing simply means accurately teaching God's Word. As a result, in contrast to the dispensationalist view, this, what I will call the biblical view, teaches that there is one program of God encompassing both Jew and Gentile, beginning before the foundation of the world and extending out into eternity, and that we will all be together in the new heavens and new earth. Now, these are two polar opposite points of view, and they can't both be right. So the question is, which one is right? And the answer to that question is a key not only to how you interpret this passage in Colossians, it's a key to how you interpret prophetic books and passages throughout the Bible. The key to understanding which view is the right view is to look at the original language of 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is what we find. The word that is translated rightly dividing is a single word in the Greek. It is a form of the Greek word orthotomeo. In New Testament times, orthotomeo was primarily a civil engineering term. It was used as a road building term. The idea of the word was to cut straight or to guide on a right path, a straight path. The idea is to cut a road straight so that people who will travel over that road will arrive at their destination directly without deviation. Orthotomeo was also used as a mining term. It meant to drill a straight mine shaft so that the miners can quickly and safely get to the mother lode. There is also another word in Greek, katatomeo. That word means to cut into sections. That's different from orthotomeo, to cut straight. But katatomeo, to cut into sections, is not the word that the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, uses in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is not talking about rightly dividing in terms of dissecting the Word of God, or cutting it into sections based on Jew and Gentile or some other criterion. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul does use that other word, katatomeo, cutting up, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says literally, "Beware of those who would divide you up." In other words, beware of those who would try to make a difference among believers between Jews and Gentiles. So what is the proper meaning of orthotomeo, rightly dividing the word of truth? What is intended is not dividing Scripture, not cutting it up, but teaching Scripture accurately as a single, unified whole, without being turned aside by false teaching. Now, we have to stop here because we're out of time. But in our next message, we're going to see how this applies to Bible prophecy in general and to the passage we have before us in Colossians chapter 1 in particular.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Perhaps you've tuned in today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've come to realize that you have no share in the hope of glory of which we spoke today. If you want to know more about the Christ of whom we spoke today, if you want to know more about what it means to be forgiven of your sins and have the assurance of eternal life, or perhaps you have other questions about the Bible or about the Christian life, whatever your need, we would be glad to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. You can call us right now toll-free in the United States at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not give us a call right now? And perhaps you were listening today and you'd like to hear this program again, or you'd like to make it available to a friend or loved one. Well, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and you can listen to any of our previous broadcasts. You can also download any broadcast to your computer or MP3 player, and you can also read a printed version of any broadcast. Just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the broadcast link. Once again, that's the broadcast link at teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, you can write to us and we'll be glad to mail you a CD or a printed transcript of any broadcast. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And you can always call us toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Also, if you would like to receive our free daily electronic publication, The Profitable Word, we would be glad to add you to our mailing list without cost or obligation. Each day's edition of The Profitable Word includes an answer to a question from the Bible. Sometimes the question is about something in the Bible itself, and sometimes it's about an issue that Christians are facing today. We answer all of these questions from God's Word, and subscribers around the world tell us that they find these questions and answers very helpful, and it is all absolutely free. If you want to know how to sign up for our mailing list, just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and you can sign up for the Profitable Word electronic edition without cost or obligation by clicking the free publications link. Once again, that's the free publications link at teachingtheword.org. On our next program, we're going to learn more about the dispensation of God to the Apostle Paul and the mystery that was once hidden that has now been revealed to the church as we continue our study in Colossians chapter 1. So we hope you'll join us again at this same time next week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for praying for the broadcast. And we thank those of you who are standing with us in financial support to help keep this program on the air. And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.